The scripture reading this morning is Matthew 7, verse 1 to 5. It is page 6 on your pew Bible, the second part of your pew Bible. Matthew 7, verse 1 to 5. Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye, while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. That's the word of the Lord.
Well, today we carry on with our series called The School of Christ. Last week, John Maury spoke on a command from the Sermon on the Mount inviting us to be the salt of the world, salt of the earth. And it's a command, obviously, to engage, right? We as Christians are to engage for the kingdom of God. We have a job, we have an invitation, a responsibility, whatever language we want. But we are invited to make a difference. That's the theme of the salt of the earth. I may circle back to that in a few weeks, but that is one of the commands. Today, we look at a second one, and this is this theme of judgmentalism. Verse 1, do not judge one another. And I think it's an appropriate theme as we begin Lent. So today is the first Sunday of Lent. Starting next week, actually, we're going to take these Advent pieces down, and there will be a new series of Lenten art pieces that will be up and give you a chance to help reflect on this spirit of coming before God with a heart ready to change through Lent so that we can enter into the joy of Easter. That's the idea. And this theme of do not judge one another, so we're found in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, it goes back to the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6. So when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, that's the way it's framed in the Gospel of Luke. In Matthew, the Lord's Prayer is part of the great Sermon on the Mount. And the fifth statement of the Lord's Prayer is to forgive one another. And so the idea of forgiveness and mercy has already been raised in this great sermon. And now Jesus is going, and he's developing some of those themes. So we have to keep this idea in mind in chapter 7, 1, with the Lord's Prayer, a command, an invitation to forgive one another. It's interesting, one of the earliest pieces that we have in worship is known as the Didache, which dates from 90 AD, so not very long after Christ. And we're told in the Didache that the Christians repeated the Lord's Prayer several times every day. That was just part of their journey of faith. It was one of their spiritual disciplines to repeat the Lord's Prayer. And so we have this reminder to forgive one another and to have a spirit of mercy. So that's the invitation. So we begin then in chapter 7. Really divides into three bits, and here we have the command. So this is the command, do not judge. It's an imperative. It is indeed a commandment. Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. It's interesting that in the Greek language, that word judge is repeated. We have it here numerous times, and also the idea of measure. The judgment you judge, you will be judged by. The measure you measure out, you'll be measured by. So it really pops out in the original language. We lose it a tad in the English. But it's a commandment to not judge one another. Jesus obviously felt that was a very important piece. So we begin. We recognize, okay, well, what does that mean? All right, so we want to distance ourselves from that almost as soon as we say it. Because we want to say, well, all right, I'm not to judge, but what? And so I just acknowledge that off the top, that it does not mean that we are not to discern. does not mean that we are not to make evaluations. Does not mean that we're not to, you know, put our critical mind away altogether and not reason. It's not saying that, because verse 6, just following it, says right away, do not cast pearls before swines, which is a very interesting verse, but mostly the idea of you've got to be evaluating where people are at, and you cannot just say anything at any time because they may not be able to receive it. That's a gentle way of saying the harsh statement, do not give pearls to swine. But it's just saying be careful, because sometimes people aren't ready to receive it, so it's just like they trample all over it. Some people are ready to receive the good news, other people are not. So if they clearly aren't ready and they're just going to hammer you, don't say it right there, because they can't receive it anyway. Don't cast pearl before swine. So Jesus is saying, sure, we need to acknowledge our reality. Matthew 18 talks about there's a problem in the church. What do you do? Well, first thing you were invited to do is go talk to the person. Moya's point on technology and the internet day is really a good one, because we can say whatever the heck we want out there and we never have to confront one. It's interesting, on Obama, when he gave his farewell address, he says, he's talking about the internet age, and he says, man, if you really want change, why don't you actually go out and talk to somebody right face to face and talk to them about it? That's a heck of a lot better than just blurbing everything out there, Facebook. Talk to somebody in real life, he says. So Matthew 18 is saying there's a process. So it does not mean we stop discerning, all right? Clearly it doesn't mean that. But it does say that we are to enter into the process of transformation, that it is not just about the other person. It is not that I am superior than the other person, that I have got it all together and the other person does not. We have to enter into the process ourselves and evaluate, even as I am critiquing, what does that critique say to me? What is my engagement in that? Because we sang the song, Broken Vessels. We are all broken. We sang that intentionally. We are broken people. So even what we judge, we have to ask, what is that seed within me? And so Jesus quotes a piece from Jewish literature when he makes the statement about what you measure out, you will measure in. And that is applied in a variety of ways in Jewish lore. Here's one of them from Luke 6. Give and it will be given to you. Give, meaning offering. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. So when Jesus says that, everybody knows that verse. They've heard it in all kinds of applications. The measure you give will be the measure you get back. The judgment you give, man, you're going to get it right back. So enter into it carefully, because the weight of this whole text is, do not judge one another. That's the weight. The weight is not, okay, but it doesn't mean this, 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 and this. That's not the weight of it. The weight is, let it sit, man. Do not judge one another. One of the commentators, obviously it's a call to self-examination. The word judgmentalism, there's a quote, does not appear in all dictionaries, but it names a phenomenon we know all too well. Judgmentalism is a social sin. It is the habit of constantly finding fault with what others say and do. Goes on to say, it is a disease of the spirit. The critic arrogantly assumes a superiority that entitles him or her to assess the failings of others. And the people that Jesus talks about mostly, who he goes after, that is the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees are very critical on all kinds of stuff. And Jesus says, hey, what about yourself? So we can enter into this spirit of judging. Jesus is saying we have to be careful about that. Because the kingdom of God is not about judging one another. The kingdom of God is what Moya had us read, 1 Corinthians 13. It is about love. God is love. So we are about love, not a spirit of judging and critique. That's what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. So that's the command. Examine yourself, even as you may offer that critique, whatever it is. But examine yourself and your own attitudes, my spirit, in the midst of it all. That's what we're invited to do. There's a story in Matthew 18, a parable Jesus talks about, where he talks about two debtors. It's a parable. And he says there's one person who owes 10,000 talents. You can look it up in Matthew 18. A talent, one talent, get this, was worth 15 years of wages. One talent. 15 years of daily wages. This guy owes 10,000 talents. How much money is that? It's a money that is so much, it is crazy, crazy, crazy. That's the idea. It's more than we could count, 10,000 talents. Who has that? Maybe Caesar has that, nobody else. He goes to the Lord over, you know, the land, that type of Lord who has dominion there, and he says, please forgive me because I can't ever pay that back. And the Lord, in compassion, says, okay, I will. Wow. And you remember the story. And what the other guy? There's another guy who owes 100 denarii. Now, that was still a decent amount of money. A denarii was one day's worth of wages. So he owed 100 days' worth of wages to the guy who was pardoned 10,000 talents. And you remember the story. The guy says, his person comes and says, please forgive me because I can't pay it. And what he says, forget it, man. You got to go to jail. He actually goes, he gets have him sent into jail because he owes 100. At the end of it, the great Lord hears about it and says to him, what are you doing, man? I pardoned you 10,000 talents and you won't pardon your friend 100 denarii. Doesn't work that way. What you measure out, you will measure in. And he ends up being thrown into prison. We have to examine ourselves. That's what Jesus is saying. Will we do that? Or do we just offer a spirit of critique? So that's where it begins. That's the command. So I don't know, in your own life, what do you have a tendency to judge and critique? Can be family situations. Can be work environment. Can be neighbors. Neighbor is a pain in the butt next door. Maybe you have challenges with boundary markers. This guy took 6 inches of my property when he put in his new tarmac, which is true in my life. That irritates me to some degree. So be it. All right, I mean, so like, what's our response? What do I do to him that irritates him? He now is in glory, so I'm sure we're all square, okay? But anyway, what is it? You know, what is it? That's what Jesus is going after. The word actually is brother. You know, what when your brother does something? So it's actually in-house language, but it can be brother or neighbor. Brother or sister. So Jesus now makes a parable. This is the second point to illustrate his point. And we can read that in verses 3 and 4. I don't have it there. But let's read it. This is the parable. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye while the log is in your own eye? That's the illustration. That's the parable. You remember, Jesus worked in a, there's some kiddos back there. Hello, hello, hello. Get them all. Beautiful. Jesus worked in a carpenter shop for a long time. And so he got things in his eyes. Do you ever work with wood? You get a little piece of wood in your eye, you know, a little bit of straw maybe. And Jesus recognizes that. And he says, okay, you get a piece, a carphos in your eye, which means a tiny, tiny little speck. But it irritates your eye. Somebody needs to get out. And so the one person wants to help. And who is that person? Well, it's somebody who's got a beam in his eye. Now, you can just imagine. I mean, that's a crazy statement, right? You're trying to take out a speck. Meanwhile, you got a log in your eye. I mean, how would you even do that? But you got this massive piece of wood in your eye, and you're trying to take out this little speck. Jesus is saying it just doesn't work. You can imagine. You can't observe properly. I mean, you're going to be holding on to your eye like crazy as you try to see some little piece. It doesn't work. So it's actually kind of a humorous story, right? And that's Jesus is saying he probably had that experience in his carpenter shop for a long time, or his dad's shop, whatever way. Things get in your eye and you're trying to get things out and help each other, and it's a disaster all around. So Jesus is saying, hey, be aware as we do this. You cannot observe. The word there, observe, is kata noeo, which actually means according to your mind. Noeo is mind. According to your mind, you cannot correctly evaluate what is going on here because you can't see it right. You see what you see, but you're not seeing the whole thing. So your thinking is distorted. That's what Jesus is saying. So it's a very specific word, according to your mind. So the spotlight, Jesus brings it back again, is on ourselves. That we are to be always engaging from a spirit of compassion and not self-righteousness. A position of mercy. Not I'm over you. This is just the way of the kingdom of God. It's not the way of the world. The way of the world is competitive, it's evaluative, it's me against you, it's me over you. That's our world. That's we all live there. We're always evaluating, judging, critiquing. And Jesus is saying that's not the kingdom of God. We operate differently. A position of mercy and kindness. So there's a book called Tattoos on the Heart, which is a very good book by a guy named Greg Boyle. And Greg Boyle has worked in L.A. with the gangs for years. He says he's actually buried 150 gang members who have been killed in violence through his career. Imagine that, 150, more than we have all here. He's buried. And he says this, and it's the first few lines I think are key. There is no force in the world better able to alter anything from its course than love. We could do full stop right there. There is no force in the world better able to alter anything from its course than love. That's what he says from working with gang members forever. I can judge, I can critique, I can yell at them. The only thing ultimately that moves them is love. Ruskin's comment that you can get someone to remove his coat more surely with a warm, gentle sun than with a cold, blistering wind is particularly apt. Meeting the world with a loving heart will determine what we find there. So he says, love. And so the illustration there is love. Brings it home, the final piece in verse 3. This is key. Finally, the key word, hypocrite. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. So verse 5 goes back to verse 1. Don't judge. Comes first, full circle. Hypocrite. Be aware, take the log out of your own eye, take that whole big chunk out, and then maybe you'll be able to do something properly. Hypocrite, word from the theater, playing a part. It's not a game. Jesus often used that word, again, for the Pharisees and Sadducees. Don't just play a part, it's not a game. Take the log out of your own eye. Feel the weight of our own brokenness, broken vessels. I'm broken. You are broken. So we need to be aware of that in all of our interactions. If you're being forgiven 10,000 talents, you better turn around and forgive the guy that owes you 100 denarii. That's the spirit of it. Circles back. You will be able to see clearly. It's interesting. Again, that's a very specific word. It's only used once in all of Matthew, and it's only used three times the entire New Testament, the diablepo, to see through. Remember the song, when I saw that see through, you can see clearly. I went back to my days and singing years ago, and we used to sing, I can see clearly now, the rain has gone, all of life's obstacles, I see them, da-da-da. Where are the rain, the dark clouds? They're gone. I can see clearly now. I can see clearly. That's what I was thinking about when I read this verse. So we can actually see clearly. We can enter into the reality. So maybe there is actually something that can be corrected. Then we go in with it, a spirit of love and mercy and compassion, knowing that I have screwed up, man. I have screwed up. You've screwed up. We help each other. That is the spirit that Jesus is going after. AA is a good example of that, don't you think? People are helped because others are receiving them in gentleness and powerlessness. It's I'm with you rather than yelling at them. That won't change anything. So it's a spirit of walking with the other. So going home, what does that mean? How do we move forward with that? Well, 5 points. Just name them off. One, obviously destructive criticism is counterproductive, right? It hinders rather than helps. So as parents, we can think of it with our kids, think of it with our grandkids. Beth is not here today. Beth is in Halifax. She's actually speaking at the oldest Anglican church in Canada, which I think is kind of fun, at an Anglican cathedral down there. But she shared something with me this week. I think I can tell this story. Elsie was home, sick. But she was bothered by something that was going on at school as well. And it's some goofy thing that's going on around the internet where people treat one another badly, hurt one another, and then commit suicide. I mean, you can just imagine how crazy that is. There's a name for it, and this is actually circulating with young kids. And Beth was hearing this, and in wisdom, she said, well, you know, I remember a verse when I was little, and it said, perfect love casts out fear. That's all she said. Perfect love casts out fear. There was no harassing or whatever, you know what I mean? It's just, not that she would be harassed, but it was just simply a statement. Perfect love casts out fear. And I thought that was wise, that she would be able to just say that in the moment. I'm not sure I would have thought of that. But destructive critique in any way, right? Where does that go? We've all experienced that somewhere. Not good. Petty fault-finding erodes relationships. So, and again, in our families, if we're critiquing in a petty kind of way, you know what I mean, it just kind of tears down, it breaks things apart. So Achebe has that wonderful novel, Things Fall Apart, African novel, Things Fall Apart. When we critique that way, things do start falling apart. It's not helpful. Three, it's truly difficult to be objective in any of our critique because often we tend to see in the situation something that's part of us anyway. So we start judging vicariously. I'll come down hard on something that actually I have an issue with, which I may not even want to admit. Certainly not going to admit to others, but it can be a problem. It's hard to be impartial, right? So Jesus recognizes that and says, what? Just don't go to judgment. Don't go there. It's got to take an awful lot to get you there because it's just the relationship is dynamic and specifically in the church. So here's what I mean by brother or sister. The word is brother. And brother typically means someone in the church. So verse 3, when it says your neighbor, it's actually brother or sister. But a church, you know, we are a volunteer organization, essentially, you know what I mean? So volunteers can walk, man. You've been in a volunteer group before. The group, if it starts getting me too crazy, I'm out of here. I don't need this. So a church is a volunteer, so we are invited to be gentle with one another in a special way, particularly if we are trying to achieve common goals, as we say there. Because what's bringing us together? Christ is bringing us together in His love, so that's what we need to keep at our forefront, right? Just makes sense. So, as someone said, we're an organism, not an organization. We're not a business. We're not a Christian university. We're not Tyndale, okay? We operate one way. They operate another. It's different. And finally, forgiveness and mercy is to be at the core of all of our actions. That's who we are. And so if we think of a final story in Luke 18, Jesus tells the story. He always told stories about two men who were praying. Notice verse 9, Luke 18, 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. That's the setup. It's a parable. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee starts praying, standing by himself and praying this way, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Goes on, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. He's just going on and on. This guy was probably basically a nice guy, and he's doing all this. And then he compares himself with this tax collector over there, who's all he's just saying is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Tax collectors were, man, they were despised. But he's honest with God, and he says, hey, this is me. I'm just screwed up, man. I need your mercy. That's what I need. And the other guy is just saying, hey, I'm glad I'm not like everybody else. And then Jesus sums it up and says, I tell you, this man, that is the tax collector, went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. A spirit of mercy and forgiveness. Rob and I were diving last week, and we were down in Little Cayman, a little island in the middle of the Caribbean. Perfect night skies, I tell you, because there's no light pollution at all. Anyway, we're diving. On one dive, I get up first. And when I get on the boat, there's a woman there, which I don't recognize. And she immediately goes into a long discussion about how she got on the wrong boat. So the boat that she was supposed to get on was 1,000 yards away. It's actually amazing that she got from there to this boat. But at the end of the dive, she gets on the wrong boat. Well, in diving, that's considered a no-no, right? We don't get on the wrong boats. But the woman is going on about it, and she's saying, I am walking the plank of shame. All right? I am shamed. I got on the wrong boat. It's shameful, shameful. When I get back to my own boat, when they come and pick me up, I'm going to be shamed. That was her language. And I said to her, you know what? There's no shame here. We've all done this. Or at least we've all been lost under the water, that's for sure. And you're praying the whole time down there, Lord, help me find my way to where I'm supposed to go. Help me see the boat. And the whole dive, you're looking around trying to find where you're going. We've all done it. Shame. No shame. We all are broken, right? We are all hurting. We've all messed up. We've all done goofy things. We've all, you know, done things we don't feel good about. We wouldn't want to do again. It's just who we are. It's part of the human condition. So our invitation is to recognize that, and then respond in mercy, kindness, and love. That's the invitation. Of course, it's easier said than done, but that's it, right? Recognize that, hey, God has forgiven me. If that's the case, then I can forgive others and I don't have to shame others. We're all loaded down with lots of shame, right? Let it go. Trust in God. Depend on Him. In Jesus' name, amen.